And we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. I could talk all day. She knows it. I have limits in my house. I have limits. Because she knows I could talk all day. And there are times when she lets me know, limited. Limited. Okay. Listen, I want to say this. Two things real quick before we get into the message. If you have questions come up about something I preach, never hesitate. We have a website. You can click on there, and there's a way to contact me. If you click that whatever info or for more information button, it goes right to my inbox right here on my iPhone. I mean, it just dumps right in there from bfellowship.org. So if you have questions that come up as a result of the message or from week to week, you have something that comes up and you go, I wonder about this, and you're not sure. I know our life's busy. Sometimes we catch ourselves coming and going. Feel free to email us. Feel free to, you know, next Sunday before the service, if you want to put a piece of paper, parents, Scott, I had this question. Never hesitate, okay? Because we want you to understand the Word of God. The Bible says when people don't understand the Word, that's when Satan comes in to snatch the Word. Okay? And secondly, let me say this about coming to church and about sermons in general. We don't come and listen to a sermon just to add more knowledge to our human knowledge. Okay? In other words, it's real easy to fall into this thing of, well, I'm here on Sunday, and I'm getting... Today is my day to get Bible knowledge. You know, Monday through Saturday, I'm taking in all the waters of the world and taking in worldly knowledge. And on Sunday, I go to church to get God knowledge. That is a really backward way of thinking, and we need to change that. Here's what I mean. You come here to hear the truth of who you are in Jesus. Amen? We can stay here from dawn till dusk, and it still wouldn't be enough to combat what you get Monday through Saturday out in the world. Because all that human knowledge out there... It is inferior to the knowledge you're going to hear today from the Word of God. Not my sermon, but the knowledge of Jesus. Amen? So we come to church to remind ourselves of what is really the truth. I got to get this worldly stuff out of my head. Amen? It's not, you don't come here to add knowledge, God knowledge, to your tons of worldly knowledge. No, that's a wrong way of thinking. You need to push them books off the shelf. Okay? Add truth to your life. And it will shut out everything inferior. Amen? That's what we're here for, to hear the Word of God and let it renew us, let it change us so we can be what He's made us to be. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. We're talking about water baptism because next week we got some candidates. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 3. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You open our hearts, You open our minds to the Word right now. Holy Spirit, breathe on us. Breathe on us Your life-giving words to change us. We need Your anointed Word, Lord. It's the Word of the Lord that becomes manna to us as You breathe life on it. Do that right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Water baptism, what we're going to do next Sunday, is all about this basic truth that you see stated in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Let's read it one more time slowly. For what I received, in other words, Paul says, this is the revelation I got. I pass this on to you of first importance. Number one, Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Number two, He was buried. And number three, He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Amen? I know that sounds real basic, but it's those three foundation stones that we put our faith in that gets us saved. Amen? That saves us from our sins. Jesus is the Son of God. He came. He died for my sins. He paid the penalty for my sins and my transgressions. Number two, He was buried. And on the third day, He rose again. Real simple. And water baptism is a real outward, very simple but beautiful picture of this very act. Jesus was died. He was buried. When we dunk the people underwater next Sunday, you're going to see them go underwater. And if they're a real bad sinner, we'll hold them down there for a while. Saved yet? Sanctified? Okay. Then we'll bring them back up. Raised to life. On the third day, He rose from the grave. All right? That's what water baptism symbolizes. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Jesus was, He died for our sins. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose again. It's real simple. Sermon done. Okay, you can go home. I'm just kidding. And then also this, I think it's important, and I put this at the beginning of my message because it's really at the end of my notes, and sometimes I don't get there. So I need to say this right up front. The heart of the matter is this. When Jesus was baptized, and we're going to talk in a moment about what that was about, what that symbolized. But when Jesus went under the water and came up out of the water, the heavens opened and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." If you don't get anything else out of today's message, especially those of you that are being baptized next week, the little kiddos back there, I see them. Are you going to bring your bathing suit? Okay. All right, they're going under the water. We're going to take them down. And this is the heart of the matter. When you come up out of the water, realize this. The Father says to you exactly what he said to Jesus at his baptism. "You're my daughter, my son. In you I'm well pleased." Praise. Why? Because your sins have been washed away. Praise. Amen. Jesus died, took our sins into the grave, rose again, justified before the Father, and now our sins have been put away, and God says to you and I what he said to his son Jesus. "In you I'm well pleased." How can that be? How can he be pleased in me? Fathers, today, notice, God is well pleased with you. Not because of anything you've done. Trust me, his standard's so high, we could never, never make him happy in our own flesh. It's because of Jesus. That's what water baptism declares. That's what it's all about. And in the book of Peter, we're going to read it after a while. Remind me if I don't get there. Peter said this. He said, when Jesus came out of the water, it was glory and honor that surrounded him. And so water baptism is powerful. It's an opportunity for us to have a sense and a faith and an experience of glory and honor as the Father looks at us and says, "Sin's put away, you're my child in whom I'm well pleased." Amen? That's what it's all about. We're going to get into some doctrine today because I want you to be grounded in this. All right? Some of you have been in church a long time. Some of you were baptized ages ago. I mean, back when, I'm just kidding. Some of you were baptized so long ago, but I want this word today to solidify some truths in you. And first of all, we notice that in the Bible, baptism is not mentioned in the Old Testament at all. This was a New Testament thing. It was new and radical on the scene. When John the Baptist broke onto the scene, it was very radical, baptizing people underwater and lifting them up, especially the people he was dealing with. I'll talk about that in a moment. But here's what the definition of baptize means. It's real simple. It means to dip or to immerse completely. So we don't sprinkle in this church. We don't just go and spritz people. We take them under. Okay? And it means to immerse into, and actually in the Greek times, in the times that the Bible was written, it had to do with dye, D-Y-E, not dyeing, but dye, like you dye a white shirt, you dye it blue, okay? And you know, we're a room full of color this morning. If you look around the room, you see colored shirts everywhere. Okay, I see one white shirt back there with Kathy, but most everybody else got splashes of color everywhere. What is that? That's a result of this cloth being dyed or immersed in a color solution. So when it comes up, it's changed. It went in as a white cloth, cotton or polyester, whatever it was to start with. It came up a pattern or it came up a color. It's changed forever. A really good example of this is pickles. Pickles start off as what?
Cucumbers.
You take a cucumber, you the Greek word is baptizo. It's from the Greek. Okay, you take the cucumber, you dip it in the vinegar, you baptizo, you immerse it in vinegar, and what happens?
It changes.
It's permanent. It will never be a cucumber again, I'm sorry to tell you. It will always be a pickle. It's forever changed. And listen, water baptism speaks to us of this truth. I'm forever changed.
Praise God.
Now, you know, we'll spend a lifetime. I'm sorry to say that our brain is like this horrible, horrible computer. Well, it's not horrible. It's an amazing mega computer. But the devil, from our birth, got in there and put some bad software. And we will spend our lifetime reprogramming this. But the reality is this has been changed. Our spirit man is forever changed.
Amen.
Hallelujah. When you believe that simple truth, Jesus died for my sins. He's the Son of God. That's why he had the power to... You know, I told you this a couple weeks ago. If I died for your sins, if I took whippings on my back, Nadine, it would do you no good. Because I'm not divinity. Jesus was the Son of God. When he took it, God applied it on my behalf. So he applied it on behalf of my sins. It became the payment for the punishment and payment for my sins. Therefore, when he rose from the dead, it became my justification. Real simple. So the cucumber comes the pickle. So water baptism naturally follows salvation. In other words, we believe a person believes these truths first. They accept Jesus in their heart. They become saved. Then we get them water baptized.
Amen.
The baptism is a symbol of what's already happened in here. Amen?
Amen.
It's happened inwardly. The water baptism is a statement outwardly of what's happened inwardly for them. So it naturally follows salvation. Now, real quick, we had a question come up going into this message, and I wanted to address it, so I'm going to address it as quickly as I can. John the Baptist, what was his baptism about? John the Baptist came on the scene just before Jesus. He was his cousin, as you remember. Okay, he was his cousin. And John the Baptist came on the scene, and he was baptizing Jews. And what was that symbolic of? What John was telling them is, it's not just enough for you to be associated with the nation of Israel, to be the natural children of Abraham. That does not impress God. It impresses God your outward behavior that's supposed to line up with what you profess. That's what John's baptism was all about. And so John came baptizing Jews. He was saying, your Jewishness is no guarantee of salvation or right standing with God. Thus, and that's why in today's modern Christianity, we don't believe in sprinkling or baptizing babies. Because babies can't make a personal choice. John baptized Jews. These were people who were Jewish people. And they came to John and they said, yes, I'm sinful. I need to turn from that sin. I'm confessing my sin. And John would baptize them. And that symbolized they were turning and changing from where they were before. And so it was a very real thing. It was a very strong statement for the Jews. And it was a personal statement. And not all the Jews accepted John's baptism. But some of them did. The ones who were truly repentant. And it made a statement. It made a declaration that says this: I belong to the true people of God because of my confession and repentance, not because of a corporate ID with Israel. Okay? So the alignment of their behavior was supposed to turn to line up with the confession of their faith. Paul said it this way: circumcision is circumcision of the heart. In the book of Galatians, he said, a man is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but circumcision is a matter of the heart. In other words, the true Jews are people who truly love God and are serving God and are turning from their sins. That's what Paul was saying in the book of Galatians. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 3. This is where Jesus and John were. Jesus was about to be baptized, and John was baptizing. Look at Matthew 3, 7. This is John the Baptist. It says, when he saw many of the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptized, and then he said to them, you brood of vipers. Now tell us how you really feel, John. Who warns you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will he cut down and throw into the fire. Let's read on. Verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance. One will come after me who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Again, Jews, these Pharisees, they stood on the bank of the river and they, in a sense, they said, we're not in danger of wrath. That's for Gentiles. And John's saying, no, if you're a Jew in name only, but you don't line up with God in your behavior, wrath's coming. That's what his message was. Turn or burn. Okay? It's right there in the Bible. So if you think that's just extreme, listen to what John preached. He told him that exact thing. He said, the axe is laying to the root. If you don't turn, you must repent. Just because you're a Jew doesn't. And I've got to say that about Christians, you know. It's not just being a Christian in name. It's not just, we got a lot of Americans that call themselves, I'm a Christian, just because they're American, right? It's like they associate America with Christianity. Well, it's a good association, but it just like in this story, it doesn't play out if your behavior doesn't line up. Selah. Your behavior needs to line up with your confession.
Amen.
And if it's not in line, don't quit confessing. Keep speaking the word over your life. It'll steer your life. That's a message for another time. All right, let's move on. Look at verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Verse 15. But Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Smart man. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. Don't argue with Jesus. It's not a smart thing to do. At that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice came from heaven, said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Why was Jesus baptized? He didn't need to repent. He didn't have sin in his life. He didn't need to line up his behavior with his confession. Jesus' baptism, I'm convinced, you don't find this talked about in the Bible, so I had to just go what I believe the Holy Spirit showed me, and this is what I know so far. Jesus' baptism was a statement of his ministry to come. It was a statement that he had come as the Lamb of God, because when he walked up, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he took Jesus into the water. Jesus was making a statement. I'm about to die for the sins of the world, and then I'm going to be raised on the third day. Amen? And when he came up out of the water, I believe that's why the heavens parted and the Father said, "Wow, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." God was seeing, I believe prophetically, Jesus was declaring in the act of baptism what he was about to do in his obedience to be our atoning sacrifice at the cross. And the Father said, "Well done." God called it done as if it were done at that moment. Because you know what? For all practical purposes, it was. It's just a matter of the singing. You know, it's all done but the singing, so to say. Jesus had to just carry it out. But in his heart, his obedience was there, Ross. It was already there. He had already fulfilled. He had said, "Here I am. And you know, this is the body you've prepared for me. I lay it down." Jesus went under the water not because he needed his sins forgiven, but because he was declaring what he was about to do. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
What a glorious Savior. God saw Jesus' obedience. Now, real quick, I want to leave you with this thought. In the Jewish mind, in the Jewish culture, John the Baptist's baptism to Jewish people was very significant. And it was they paid a dear price to undergo it in several ways. Number one, it made a statement that my Jewish heritage alone is not sufficient to put me in right standing with God. We said that earlier. In other words, it cut right to the heart of pride, and that's why the Pharisees hated it. They stood on the bank and they wouldn't get in the water because it cut to the heart of their pride. Amen? And so it was a real act of humility for these Jews to undergo John's baptism. Number two, it made a statement that their righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and the church and the leaders of their time. And again, that was a smack in the face of the Pharisees. For these Jews, these quote-unquote peasants, to undergo John's baptism made a statement that, hey, we're sinners, man. Even though we're Jews, we've got some things in our life that need some changing. And the Pharisees like, no, take pride. You're a Jew. And they were like, no, it's not enough. We got to line our behavior up. And so it was a real act of humility for these Jews to undergo water baptism. Thirdly, and most importantly, it was an endorsement of the one to come. Because when they said yes to John the Baptist's ministry, they were in a sense saying, I believe what this man says. And what did John say? One's coming after me. John was declaring Jesus. John was prophesying Jesus to come. So if these people submitted to John's ministry, they were submitting to John's doctrine. And by submitting to John's doctrine, they were in a sense giving themselves to the idea that they were going to one day follow Jesus, because that's who John declared, Jesus, the one coming after him. So this was very significant. It rocked their world. You know, we read it in the Bible, we go, oh, okay, some Jews were baptized, then on the next page. You know, no, this was very significant. It cut at the heart of the problem in the Jewish culture at that time. Pride, arrogance, just because we're a Jew, we're in right standing with God. No. You got to be in faith. You got to live what you believe. Amen? If you're a child of Abraham, live it. And Jesus addressed more of that later when he started his ministry. You know, if you hate someone in your heart, you've already committed murder, he said. He settled the issue. So these people made a strong, strong statement by being baptized by John. Now, after the cross, when people get baptized in Jesus' name, in the Jewish culture, that was even more severe. Because what they were declaring, when someone got saved, like in the book of Acts, you remember on the day of Pentecost when these men said, "Brethren, what must we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved in your household." And then they got baptized. They get water baptized in Jesus' name. Oh, that was severe. That was mega, mega big time. It made a statement that, number one, Jesus is the Messiah, that he's risen from the dead. It was a declaration that Jesus had been crucified and risen. So it was a huge statement of the belief in Jesus' resurrection. And it meant a big break with the old. No more animal sacrifices. Why would they have to go to the temple now and sacrifice a lamb, Jack, if they believed Jesus was their Messiah? It's over. Talk about job security lost forever. Those priests were shaking in their boots every time someone got saved, right? Their job was finished because the Lamb of God had come. Amen? And he was crucified once for all time. No more sacrifices needed. That was a huge thing. When people got baptized in Jesus' name in the book of Acts, in the time of the apostles, it was a huge break. And I'm telling you, they lost their inheritance. They lost their parental approval. They lost their brothers and sisters' fellowship. They would be put out of the synagogue. They paid a price. Amen? And in cultures around the world today, outside of America, I'm sorry to say, it's not so big here, but in other countries in the world, listen, when someone gets water baptized, it's huge. I mean, it's a break from Hinduism. It's a break from Buddhism. It's a break from the other one.
Muslim.
Yeah, Islam. And it's a break, and it's a huge statement. In many many cases, people can be killed or martyred because they're water baptized. Okay, so it's a huge statement. It's a statement of strong faith and of, hey, I'm changed forever. I'm a pickle. I'm a pickle. Now, water baptism is a public statement of faith that there's been a change. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 to me is one of the most powerful verses in talking about water baptism. Romans 6, 3. Romans 6, 3. I love this verse. It leaves no questions when it comes to baptism. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I'm a pickle, forever changed. I went down a cucumber, I came up a pickle. It's what it's saying. I'm forever changed. Just as when you accepted Jesus, his reality became your reality. And so if he died and was buried, guess who got buried with him? Us-ins. And when he rose from the dead, we too may live a new life, it says, through the glory of the Father. Amen? Through the glory of the Father. Powerful, powerful verse, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Peter describes it this way. He says, water baptism is a response to God born out of a good conscience. If you're taking notes, you can note that verse. It's 1 Peter 3, 8. Well, we should read it. We should read all these. 1 Peter 3. Let's turn over there real quick. Toward the book of Revelation from where we're at. Go book. 1 Peter 3, 18. First Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And don't be confused by that verse. I almost didn't read it because it's really, you know, listen, the Holy Spirit needs to bring revelation to understand these verses. But one thing it's not saying, baptism doesn't save you. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that saves you. Yeah. But it does say this in that verse, and that's why I wanted to read it. It says it's a pledge of a good conscience toward God. When you come up out of that water next week, those of you that are being baptized, it's making a statement. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm new. I'm not the same person as when I went in the water. Jesus has saved me, washed my sins away, and I'm forgiven, and I'm changed, forever changed. That's the statement you're making. And you're making it out of your heart by faith. That's what Peter's saying here. It's a pledge of a good conscience toward God, and it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. Does water baptism save you? No, it doesn't. It's not a matter of I'm being water baptized, therefore I'll be saved. It's a matter of I'm saved, therefore I'm going to go get baptized.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Amen. See the difference?
Yes.
We don't teach here that you have to be water baptized to be saved. We teach here that you're saved, therefore you ought to be water baptized.
Right.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So if you've never been baptized in water, if there's any clandestine dry bodies in here. If you're saved and you believed on Jesus and you have not been water baptized yet, It's a statement. It's a statement. Make the statement. That's all it's about. It's about making the statement that I have a good conscience toward God. I have been saved. Therefore, I'm making this declaration. It's a ritual. It's an outward ritual for saints that have been saved. You know, if someone were to teach that you have to be water baptized to be saved, it would really be putting our dependency on our works, right, not His. Right. Amen? And so we stress that in this church. We do not depend on our works. It's all what He did for us. Amen? And we just make the statement. The water baptism is simply a statement of His work did it. Amen? Now, listen real carefully. All three ordinances, who can name, now we're going to go to class here. Got to raise your hand. Do not blurt it out, students. Who can name the three ordinances of the church? I know you think there was only two, but there is a third one I want to say. Who can name one of the ordinances of the Lord for His church, the New Testament church? Anyone at all? Raise your hand. Well, we're talking about one of them today.
Communion.
Okay, that's the other one. Okay, communion or the Lord's Supper. That was an ordinance or a ritual established by Jesus to be carried on after His resurrection continually. Communion.
Must be born again.
Well, that's what gets us in the door.
Forgiveness of sin.
No, ritual. I'm talking about an ordinance of the church. Communion is one. The one we're talking about today is the other. Water baptism. The third one is what we do every Sunday here at the altar. For those that are sick, we anoint them with oil. Those three ordinances were established by the Lord for His church. Water baptism, communion or the Lord's table, and anointing with oil. Three outward ordinances that the Lord said, do this. Do this. Is there any sick among you? Anoint them with oil. Mm-hmm. Is there anyone saved? Get them under the water. when you come together, as often as you do it, eat the Lord's Supper. These were ordinances that He established for all time. We're never supposed to quit. Okay? I mean, you do the water baptism thing once and you're done. But the other two ordinances we do ongoingly. In each of those ordinances, those outward ordinances of the Lord, there's a physical element involved. And I love that, because the Lord knows we need a kind of a word picture, all right? There's a physical element involved. In the case of water baptism, it's the water. In communion, it's the bread and the juice. And in anointing of oil, obviously it's the olive oil, whatever we use in our little whatever that glass thing is called. Thing. Vial. Yeah, thank you. So the anointing of oil, it's the oil. There's no power in the element themselves. In and of itself, it's water. It's H2O. It's olive oil. Is that real bread? Styrofoam. I mean, no, it's bread. Bread and juice, right? We have special bread at this church. It's very delightful. But those are physical elements. They're powerless in and of themselves, but when we couple them with faith, now we're talking about the release of power, Patsy. Listen, if you take communion and you don't, people can sit in church all their life and take the Lord's Supper as often as they're there, it's served, and never have anything happen in their life. But if you will couple the Lord's Supper, the communion table, with faith, you'll be healed in your body. Amen. You'll have a conscience free of sin. Amen. If you come up here and get anointed with oil and you have sickness in your body and you apply faith, notice I said bring your faith with you. It's not just all on the minister. You've got to bring something to the table. Bring your faith. And the minute that oil touches you, you apply your faith to it, the Lord will touch your body. You'll be healed. Amen? So the power is released through faith. So we release faith, and that's when the power is released as we partake of those ordinances. It does not equal salvation. It is something that accompanies salvation. Okay? I'll give you three quick examples in the book of Acts. We're going to wind this down. Acts chapter 10. Because we want to base all our doctrine here at Believers Fellowship on Scripture. Amen? Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 48. This is the first time that Gentile believers have come into the church and been saved. And they're Italians. Cornelius and the Italian band. It says it was a group of Italians. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. Acts 10, 44. Peter was still speaking these words. Peter was called to Cornelius' house by the Holy Spirit. There was a vision given. And Peter obeyed God, and he went under the roof of a Gentile, okay? That's like me going into a bar. Just never happened as a preacher, okay? But the Lord told me, I go. So Peter goes to the house of a Gentile, amen? All right, he walks in, and he's trembling. He's like, because this is anti-Jewish custom. This is not supposed to happen. You're not supposed to go under the roof of a Gentile if you're a Jew. Taboo. But he walks in at the obedience of the Lord. He says this, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came or fell on all who heard the message. Amen. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, these are Jews that had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speak in tongues, praising God. Then Peter said this, look at verse 47. Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've just received the Holy Spirit, just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Fascinating story. They get saved, they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then they get water baptized. That's all out of order, Scott. Yeah, I know. God can do what he wants. They're listening to Peter. In fact, there was no altar call given. They're just, their faith rose up as he preached forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Their faith went, whew, I take it. And the minute they took it, the Holy Spirit came on them and they started speaking in tongues. And then Peter said, whoa, sermon over, church over. Let's go to the pool. It's time to water baptize them. So it happened a little bit out of our order, but it was God's order. Amen. So again, I want to show you this, that they were saved first, then water baptized. Okay, one other example. Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 29. The jailer called for lights. This is the story of Paul and Silas. They're in jail. God has rocked the prison. Amen. All their chains fallen off. We don't have time to read the whole story, but look at verse 29. Acts 16, 29. The jailer called for lights. Like, someone turn on the lights. What's going on here? He rushed in, trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Immediately he and his family were baptized. Baptized. So he believed on the Lord Jesus, and then he got baptized. I love it. I want to say this. I wish we had a swimming pool as part of our sanctuary, because immediately after people get saved, I think we ought to get them baptized. Don't wait. We have to wait a little bit around here because we've got to get things scheduled and you know, got to work with the seasons. But I'm thankful for everyone that gets saved in our church. We're going to get them baptized. It goes hand in hand, saints. It's not supposed to be something you put off for years. So don't. Okay? I'm preaching to those that will be here one day. Don't do that, because I know you guys are in obedience. Praise the Lord. Get saved, get baptized. Amen? Get filled. Now, let me just summarize by saying this. Let me say this. Water baptism is kind of like a handshake. If two guys enter into a business deal, they got a deal. Ross, we negotiate, back and forth, fist to cuffs. And finally, we get to the table and we go, we got a deal? Got a deal. Good. What do? We shake on it. The handshake is an outward symbol of we got a deal. We already got a deal. I know. But we're going to handshake on it. That's what water baptism is. We got a deal.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
We already have a deal. It's happened in here. Inward transformation. I believe on Jesus. I'm saved. Hallelujah. Whoosh. We got a deal. That's what water baptism is. Let me say this real quick in summary. It symbolizes our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He died, he was buried for my sins, and he rose for my justification. That's what water baptism symbolizes. It's an identification thing, and this is really important too. And we see this from Romans 6. If you've never read Romans 6 before, please go home and read that chapter, and then read it again and again and again, because it talks about our identification with Jesus. And this is important, even for those of us that were baptized years ago, on a day-to-day basis. We need to identify with Jesus. What happened to him happens to us. Amen? It's a day-to-day reality. Julie, I don't just, you know, years ago, I had a good day and I had, you know, I lived the life of Jesus that day. I was nice to people. No. Every day. The old man dead. Amen? Amen? You go to work and people just rub you wrong that day? Put on the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
The old man's done. And Paul says that all through his letters to the churches. He says, put off anger. Put off irritation. Be forgiving. Be compassionate. What is he saying? He said, you put that old man off long ago. Remember when you were water baptized? That's what we did. We buried that guy in the pool, lest you forget. Baptism really is, when we think of water baptism, we should think of This needs to happen daily with me. I died. Scott the naughty died. Amen. Scott the new man is risen. Amen. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Just as Christ was risen from the dead through the glory of the Father, I too can live a new life. Amen. We identify what happened to him happened to me. Amen. What happened to him happened to me. Amen. And we should identify with that every daily. It's not just a one-time thing. Every day. We clothe ourselves. Galatians 3.27, if you're taking notes. No time to turn. Galatians 3.27. It says, all of you who were baptized into Christ have put on, you have clothed yourself with Jesus. I do this every day by faith, Diane. Because some days I don't feel like it. But I say it by faith. I am righteous. I am a new man. Whether I feel it or I don't. You know, a lot of songs on the radio, I listen to Christian radio all the time. And a lot of songs talk too much about our feelings.
Yes.
I had this revelation the other day. I told Terry, I said, you know what? A lot of our songs, we write our songs based on our feelings. Whereas we ought to write our songs. Listen, I have feelings too. Sometimes I feel far from God or I feel low. I don't knock those songs. But we ought to be spending our time writing our songs based on who He's made us to be. And when we sing about who we are, our feelings will line up with who we are. Okay? We ought to sing about that. Anyways. Just a little asides there. My little box, what do they call that?
Soapbox.
Yeah, I had to say that. All right. So we identify with who Jesus is. The most important part, we already read it, Matthew 3. When Jesus came up out of the water, God looked at him and said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And again, I want to say this to everybody in here, because I know a lot of you are already been water baptized. You're not getting baptized next week, but this applies to you on a day-to-day basis. God the Father, because of Jesus, says this about us every day, every waking moment. He looks at you, Bert, and he says, "My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Because Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected for you.
Amen.
That's the message of water baptism. We are His beloved children in whom He's well pleased. Amen? Amen? He was pleased with Jesus. He received that sacrifice and it saved us all. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Stand with me.